All right, if now you would open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14. The events we're about to read happen directly after our Lord fed 5,000 men plus their wives and children with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. In verse 22, it says, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them. Now, the fourth watch of the night would, I guess, be between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. Because depending on what kind of timekeeping they were using, because Romans did it different than Jews did it and all that. So sometimes you'll find in the Bible that the same event is described at a different time of day, but that's because they were writing using a different timepiece. But I think this one would be referring to the way Jews kept time, and that meant that the day began at 6 a.m. There were 4 watches of day and 4 watches of night, each of them 3 hours long, so this would be between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. And I think it may have been in that tone of voice. Peter said, "If that's you, tell me to come." He said, "All right, come." Because what the disciples saw that seemed so remarkable was nothing to our Lord Jesus Christ, that a man should walk on water. Then Peter got down out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and, beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Now, this story is told in 3 of the Gospels. Often when we think of this story, we think of the remarkable event of Peter walking on the water. Now, he eventually sank, but it's remarkable to think that he walked 2 or 3 steps or whatever before he sank. But this is the only account of this story that mentions Peter. Luke doesn't mention the story at all. Mark and John speak only of the Lord Jesus walking on the water. And I think that's instructive. It's good to know, and we can draw some lessons from Peter's experience of walking and sinking and being rescued. But what it seems that the Holy Spirit, who inspired the apostles to write what they did, it seems as though, or it's quite obvious, that the Spirit says the really important thing to take note of here is Jesus walking on the water. Because it is in His walking on the water that all the good comes. Now, when we look at stories like this, we've got to treat them as we would parables. And first, just look at the whole scene and learn the big lesson that's being taught before we try to apply it Maybe it is some individual experiences in our own life. And the big lesson being taught here is this. The Lord Jesus Christ can do anything, and through Him, so can we. Or if you simply look at it as a story of Christ walking on the water, it is simply this. The Lord Jesus Christ can do anything. In the Old Testament, it's put this way. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? When we think about our needs, and most of all, when we think about our spiritual needs, we see insurmountable difficulties, don't we? But they are insurmountable difficulties only if it's us doing them in the strength of our natural flesh. But when we see that all that needs to be done is done by the Lord Jesus Christ, is done by God Himself, then this question comes, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Well, of course not. He wants to get across the lake. Most of the time, He just got in the boat with the disciples and they went across the lake. And that worked fine. But He had sent them ahead. So they got the boat. What's He going to do? Well, He could have walked around, but He probably wouldn't have got there until the day after tomorrow. He needed to be there the next day. And so He just walked straight across. Now, I want to point out this thing about our Lord Jesus Christ and His time here on the earth. The book of Philippians says that He considered equality with God not something to be grasped, but made Himself of no reputation. That is, He didn't cling to His godness, but He emptied Himself and became a man. For the purposes of being our mediator, for the purposes of being our Savior, He became in all points just like us. With this exception, there was no sin in Him. And so when our Lord Jesus was here, all the miracles you see Him do, and all the miracles recorded, while there it's said that they are done by Him, they were actually done through the power of the Holy Spirit, which was given to Him without limit. Now, why do I make that point? That our Lord Jesus Christ did not do anything which would be impossible to any other man if the Spirit of God were determined to do it through that man. And so when He's walking on the water, now I'm not saying that we need to go over here to Lake Pahoy and start experimenting. I'm not advocating that. I'm simply saying this, that the Lord Jesus Christ, what He did in walking on the water, we could just as well do it if it were needful and the Spirit of God enabled us to do it. So here we have our Lord Jesus Christ as the example of the perfect believer, the example of the one who is anointed with the Holy Spirit without limit. And He comes walking across the water. Now, there are none of us in this life who are anointed with the Holy Spirit without limit. So there's limitations to what we do. But we look upon our Lord Jesus Christ as the one of whom it could be said, is there anything too hard for the Lord Jesus? Is there anything He can't do? And the answer is simply this, no, there's nothing He can't do. He can fly if He wants to. You say, well, isn't the Bible never talks about Him flying? Well, He left the earth, says He ascended in the cloud. Now, He didn't flap His arms and fly like a bird, but He went up in the air. Gravity meant nothing to Him. He approaches the side of the lake and He just keeps on walking. And we know by the law of physics that water won't support you like that unless it's frozen to several inches thick. Liquid water, you just can't do that. But He did. And everybody knows you cannot feed 5,000 men plus their wives and children with five little loaves of bread. And that isn't a loaf of Wonder Bread that big even. It just meant little biscuit-like things. Five of which plus a couple of fishes would make a decent lunch. It's physically impossible that a man could take that amount of food and feed 5,000 men plus their wives and children, but the Lord Jesus Christ did it. It is according to the laws of physics that a man should tell some servants, fill these big jugs with water. Now draw some of that water out and take it to the host of the feast. And they draw water out, but by the time they get to the host and pour it in his cup, it is wine. And not just any wine, the best wine. Better wine maybe than that host had ever tasted before. You can't do that. The Lord Jesus Christ did. And so here our Lord approaches this boat. The disciples are in it. Wave, the wind's kicking up waves and it's bobbing around. They're rowing, but they're not really making much progress. Just trying to get to the other side. And here comes somebody walking on the water. Now, notice how they interpreted this event according to the laws of physics. They see a person walking on water and they say, a normal guy can't do that. That must be a ghost. That must be a ghost. Because ghosts don't weigh anything and they can walk on water. And how often are we frightened because we reason only according to what our natural senses can tell us? We say, I'm going to believe what science says no matter what. I'll believe what the Bible says so long as it doesn't contradict what my eyes are telling me. Well, there's a whole lot the Bible says it'll contradict what your eyes tell you. Faith is to believe those things which cannot be seen, which cannot be reasoned out using the information that we can gain naturally. So here he comes across the water. And they cried out in fear, it's a ghost. But Jesus immediately said to them, verse 27, take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. Now notice this. What was the reason for them not being afraid? The identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't say, take courage. It's me and I'm not going to hurt you. All he had to say was, it's me. It's I. You don't have anything to worry about. Brethren, the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ takes away, it removes every reason for fear. I'm not saying we won't be afraid when he's around. But we don't have to be. When he's around, we take courage. Our Lord Jesus said, unto him that believes, all things are possible. And therefore, as we confront obstacles and difficulties, if he's there, everything's okay. If a ghost is walking on the water, that might be scary business. If it's the Lord Jesus walking on the water, we've got nothing to fear. Well, Peter, in a way that's typical of him, says, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. Now, the way it's translated here, it says if. But in the Greek language, that word they translated if could be translated since. It simply means on the condition that it's you, without expressing whether it's doubtful or not. So Peter, and I believe really this is the way it should be taken, Peter says, okay, it's you. And since it's you, you tell me, you call me out there. And the Lord said, okay, come on. Come on. And Peter got down out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. Now, I want you to envision that. I don't know how far out the Lord Jesus Christ was from the boat at this time. We tend to focus on the idea that Peter eventually sank into the water. And that's an important part of the story. But I want you to see the remarkable thing that happens here. Peter, who is a man like you and me, he was a man of like passions with us. Peter, who was born in sin, dead in trespasses and sin. Peter, who was born again by the Spirit of God. Peter, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, but was still so full of doubts and misunderstood so many things. Who was prone to being rash and rushing into things before he thought about it a little bit. Peter, who would later prove that in himself he has no strength. Because he boasted to the Lord, I won't deny you, I'll go to the death for you. The Lord said, really? Before this night's over, you'll deny three times that you even know me. And Peter did. Once in the face of the challenge of a 12-year-old girl. And so we see what Peter's made of, and that's just the same mud that you and I are made out of. And yet here he is, walking on water. Now that's remarkable. On the one hand, I think of my Lord and who He is, and think of His connection to God and the perfection of His character. And so when I think of Him walking on the water, honestly, I don't think it's such a big deal. After all, He made the water. It was Him that put those laws of physics in place that would make it to where we can't walk on the water. So I read about the Lord Jesus Christ walking on water, and I'm really not taken back by that. But now, Peter, that's a different thing. This goes against everything I know about sinful humans and what they can do. He was walking on the water. Really? He stepped out, and the lake became a sidewalk for him. Even as the boat next to him sank however deep was necessary by the laws of buoyancy to be in the water. Even as fish were swimming in the water according to the natural laws of physics, he stepped out, and the water supported his weight, spread out over no more square inches than his foot would be. That can't happen, but it did. That's impossible, but it happened. Now, what does that tell us? It tells us this, that as miraculous a thing as it may appear to be, what Christ can do is given to His people to do when they need it. And when we see what this represents, what we're going to learn is that right now, every believer in this room is walking on water. Everybody here that believes the Lord Jesus Christ is doing the impossible. He walked out there on the water. And he began to go towards Christ. Now, Peter was doing fine. But it says he saw the wind, which is kind of interesting. How do you see wind? Really, what you see is the effect of it. He took note of the wind. He took note of the wind, of the fact that the wind was blowing up waves. I don't know how big the waves were, but I'm assuming it must have been a pretty stout wind, otherwise it would not have been hard for them to row against it. And so he took note of the wind, and therefore probably took note of whatever waves were being kicked up. And he became afraid and began to sink, and he cried out, "Lord, save me." Now, I want you to consider what Peter did here, because this is what you and I do, and it's what keeps us quite often in a state of doubt and fear. It does not endanger us, but it makes us miserable. And that is, instead of taking note of the Savior, he started paying attention to the troubles. And I want you to consider this also. And this is actually what made me come to this particular scripture this week, as I pondered on it. Peter became afraid even while he was doing something absolutely miraculous. He was not afraid in the boat. See, he didn't see anything out there walking on the water. He didn't see anything he couldn't see from the boat. He wasn't getting new information. He stepped out on the water. He's walking on the water, and the water he's walking on is pitching and heaving because of the wind. But it means nothing. His eyes are upon Christ. He's going out to him according to the words of Christ when he said, "Come." But then he starts to pay attention to the wind as though it's relevant. When you're walking on water, the wind doesn't matter. Now, that's what struck me. The other morning I was reading a book that referred to this scripture, and it occurred to me, when you're walking on water, you're already doing something you can't do. You're already doing that which by all natural considerations is absolutely impossible. Consequently, obviously, the things of natural senses don't matter anymore. You've left the realm of the natural and entered the supernatural. You've left the realm of what you can do and entered the realm of what God in flesh can do. I don't mean your God in flesh. I mean Christ is God in flesh. And by faith, we enter in to that world. Now, if I'm walking on water, does it really matter whether the water is flat like a sidewalk or heaving up and down? You know, if I go out there walking on dirt, nobody would think that's miraculous. And if the dirt had hills and valleys in it, there would be time maybe the walking was more difficult. If it passed through some very pleasant areas, very pretty areas, it might be more pleasant then than at other times. But you know something? No matter where you walk, it's no more dangerous than another place. Why? Well, because you're on something solid, and you can walk there. So the only difference between walking on flat ground or even maybe a paved sidewalk and walking on mountainsides is just how difficult it is. It has nothing to do with safety. And if you're walking on water, it doesn't matter whether it's flat or it's pitching and heaving. It doesn't matter if it's the kind of water that would drown a surfer. You're walking on water. And if you can walk on any water, then you can walk on any water. Understand what I mean? If there's any water you can walk on, then there is no water you can't walk on. Because you've entered the realm of the miraculous. You've entered the realm of doing that which God does through you. And there's nothing God can't do. Now, what did he do? Well, he quit paying attention to the one who enables him. He quit looking at the solution to the problem of walking on the water and started looking at things that were utterly irrelevant. And he began to sink, And when he did, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Now, this is a reflexive cry in the heart of a believer. When we get in trouble, I mean, once we realize we're going in over our head, we will cry out, "Lord, save me." But I want you to think of who he's calling on and what that person's doing. Now, Peter's walking on water, heading towards the Lord. Everything's going good. He looks over here, and here's maybe a big wave coming. He gets scared. He starts to sink. And who does he call on? Someone who's walking on water. He didn't turn around and say to the guys in the boat, "Guys, help me, throw me a rope." He looked to the one who was doing something impossible. He called on the Lord. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. I like that, immediately. Now, the Lord waits on our call, not because he cannot act before we call, but because it's good for us. Because sometimes we're stubborn. I imagine many of us, had we been in the situation Peter had been in, we'd have felt ourselves sinking, and we'd start splashing around and trying to swim. And as we were trying to swim, we'd try to get one foot out of the water and see if we couldn't climb up on top of the water again. And we'd splashed around for a while, but eventually we would come to the end of what we could naturally do, and we would call upon the Lord Jesus Christ to save us. And as soon as we call, he said, "Okay." Peter said, "Since it's the Lord, you call me out. Since it's you, you call me out there. Okay, come. Lord, save me." Okay. I can do that. And he pulls Peter up. And then he says, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" What a good question. Why did he doubt? Our Lord often asks questions rather than gives answers. And the reason is he wants us to figure it out, because when we figure things out, it sticks with us better than if somebody just tells us. So roll this over in your mind. Put yourself in the position of the apostle here. And the Lord says, "Why did you doubt?" And think over what it was. It was very simply this. He doubted because he quit looking at the Lord Jesus Christ and started looking at the wind and the waves. And brethren, is that not what it is with you and me? Our doubts, and doubts are horrible. Our doubts which bring us into depression, our doubts which brings us into anxious feeling, our doubts which can even give us such a sour disposition that we're tempted just to forget about the things of God altogether. Our doubts which makes us wonder whether we believe at all. Where do they arise? From not looking at Christ. Instead, look at the problems. Now, what is the first application of this? And I think the great one, that if we lay hold of this, we'll have gotten 90% of the benefit out of it anyway. Seeing that the storm did not rise up after Peter stepped onto the water, but was already there, I take this water and the storm that was whipping it up to be a picture of our sin and the judgment that comes by it. I mean, sometimes water is a symbol of judgment. It was in Noah's day. You and I know full well we could only last so long in water. Because if we're stuck out there in water, eventually we get too tired to hold ourselves up and we'll go under it, and that's the end of the story for us. Water is a picture of judgment. And our sins pictured in the wind and the waves that are churned up by it, which only aggravate it and make it look more terrifying. Back in 2006, we went on a cruise with our daughter and her husband and some others associated with her husband's family. And I remember going out there and, you know, We got on the boat towards the evening. It wasn't long. You know, we're in bed asleep. And then you wake up and you're so far out to sea, you can't see anything but sea. But it doesn't look so bad. It's just water everywhere. But on our way back, we were supposed to stop in the Bahamas. But the wind got so bad that we couldn't even go into port. And they told us, stay off the main deck. Because they didn't want anybody to get blown off the boat and into the water. But we could look out the window. And I tell you, that looked scary. When you see miles and miles of water heaving up and down. And you hear the ship, you could feel it. One of those waves that hit and the whole ship would just shake. And I knew the ship wouldn't go down. And yet you think, wow, how can this ship just keep taking this? And brethren, we look at our sin and God's judgment, and it's vast like the ocean. There's no way we're going to swim the shore and get out of our sin, but it's worse than that. It is churned up. It is foamy with the threats of God and the judgment of God that bears down on us. And there is simply nowhere to find safety in a sea like that. Nowhere. In fact, not even in a boat. Not like the boat they were in. They couldn't get anywhere. It was a scary situation. But in the midst of that situation, there was the Lord Jesus Christ. And He was walking right on top of that very kind of water. And Peter said, well, since it's you, just call me out there. And the Lord said, come. Come. And Peter stepped out. And for a while anyway, he walked totally unaffected by his sin and the judgment that must come by it. And he walked that way until he started paying attention to sin and judgment. I know that some of you were raised in religions that make an almost a sacrament out of thinking about your sin. As though some benefit is to be gained by considering how desperate your condition is. There's only one thing, one good thing that can be gained by knowing that. And that is simply that it causes you to look to Christ and look away from your sin. But once you have looked to Christ, hear me carefully, because I believe this is the truth. I'm not saying I do it very well, but I believe it's the truth. Once you have looked to Christ, you never need look at your sin again. It's irrelevant. You are walking on water. It doesn't matter how great the tally of your sin is. It doesn't matter how horrible the judgment of God against your sin must be. You are walking on water toward the Savior who's walking on the same water. And when you're walking on water, it doesn't matter what kind of water it is. How often is it true that we come to church and we hear the gospel preached and we hear our Lord say, as He did to Peter, come. And with the strong faith that's created when we hear the gospel, we do. We step out and we leave this place feeling confident walking on water. And yet, some time goes by. And we see our sin. We discover that even while we are walking on water, indeed it's water we're walking on, and even though we're walking on water, it's pretty choppy water, and we start looking at that, and we're not looking at the Savior, and we start to go down again. We start to feel like we're going to drown. We start thinking to ourselves, why did I ever leave the safety of the boat? Not considering the fact that really this boat wasn't very safe at all. Of course, in that situation, there is still a wonderful salvation. For there is still a wonderful Savior. And we cry out as I have cried out many, many, many times. Lord, save me. In the religion I was raised, they acted as though asking God to save you was a one-time event. You make a decision at one point or another and say, God, save me. And you never need to say that again. It's true, as they say, once saved, always saved. But I do believe it's the common experience of God's people to cry out again for salvation. Why? Because it's still tough to believe we can walk on water and the wind's still blowing. You see, when Peter looked to the Lord, the water did not become concrete. When he looked to the Lord, the water did not get flat. Nothing changed about the water. And we find out, don't we? Nothing's changed about the water. It's still water. Nothing's changed about the wind and the waves that come from it. We are the same thing we were in the flesh. Most of us think that when we, quote, get saved, that there's going to be this big change in us, and suddenly we won't like the sin we once liked, and we certainly won't do the sins we used to do. That's not the way it works, brethren. We desire that those desires be gone. We desire and we strive to hold in the outbreaks of our sin, but the fact of the matter is, Peter was the same guy walking on the water that he was sitting in the boat. Nothing about Peter had changed. And nothing about the storm had changed. The only difference between Peter walking on the water and Peter sinking in the water was how carefully he was looking to Christ, as opposed to how much he was obsessed with the knowledge of the troubles that surrounded him. But even, oh, and blessed be the name of the Lord for this, even when Peter messed up, the Lord saved him. And even though his faith was weak, such that he did not keep walking on the water, such that he did not keep his eyes firmly trained on the Lord Jesus Christ, even though his weak faith caused him to turn away, he still had faith. Someone once said, weak faith is not as good as great faith, but it's infinitely better than no faith. Because what did Peter's faith move him to do when he sank? It moved him to cry out for salvation from the Lord. You see, faith always wins the day one way or another, whether it's strong, whether it's weak. Whether we have faith to walk on water or only so much faith as to cry out to the Lord to pull us up out of the water as He walks upon it. It accomplishes the same thing. It's just that great faith may keep us dry and weak faith lets us get wet. But neither faith lets us die, because it does look to Christ. Why did you doubt? Because he quit looking at Christ. Now let's apply this in some other areas. First, it's applied to our sins. Our Lord Jesus Christ overcame our sins. He bore our sins, and it is as it were now He walks upon them. He walks, as it were, upon the judgment of God and all that, and He pulls us up out of it. Secondly, we can apply this to all the troubles and difficulties of this life. Because these things will distract us from looking to Christ and make us think we're going to be overwhelmed. Job said, man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. And if there's one thing that the years teach us, it's the truth of that statement. In youth, we have a lot of optimism. And I'm not saying that we can't have some optimism, but we tend to get a little more realistic as time goes by, because we see how often our optimism fails. And the more experience we have, the more experience we have of troubles. The ocean, the sea, is sometimes used as a picture of the earth, and in particular, that is the world, and in particular the political world. Right now, there are a whole lot of believers up in arms over the presidential election and who's going to be president and how is our government going to do this and are they going to take away our right to own guns or free speech and all this. And I'm not saying that it's not troubling. I'm not saying that I don't have a preference about what kind of society I want to live in. But brethren, we're walking on water. It hardly matters what kind of water it is. The Lord Jesus Christ, as it were, has given us power to walk above the world, yea, to walk upon the world, and not be overwhelmed by what's going on in it. You may be going through some personal trials. The Bible says we're going to. Each of us has things that, difficulties that we seem well suited to endure, and then there are those things we don't know how to endure. And doesn't it seem that it's the ones we don't know how to endure that we have to deal with most of the time? Well, the Lord ordains it that way to teach us. And there's things like sickness and economic trouble. There's things like troubles of the mind. There's troubles of family. All matter of disappointments. All matter of anxieties. And it's in our nature to pay attention to them. But remember this. By the grace of God, you're walking on water. And the waves will hold you up as well as the flat water will. You cannot be overcome. As we look through those letters to the churches in Asia at the end of every one of them, you know, to him who overcomes, I will do such and such. Who is it that overcomes? Every believer does. Every believer overcomes because he cannot be overcome. Even if through the foolishness of casting his eyes elsewhere, he begins to sink, there is the Lord at all times who never fails. And when we can't walk on water, he'll just pull us out of it. And then one more thing to mention and we'll close. Often, believers worry if they're going to be able to persevere. I mean, the older I get, the more I wonder about that. You'd think the nearer the finish line, the more sure you'd be that you can reach it. Well, the more I run, the more amazed I am that I've run this far, and the more it concerns me as to whether I'll be able to finish. Now, I'm speaking from the viewpoint of experience here. I know the theology, and that's what I trust to the truth of God's persistent grace that won't let me fail. But if you have any concerns of whether you'll be able to hold out to the end, let me say this. You're walking on water. It's not going to be a problem. God, Christ has bid you come to himself, to leave the boat of self-reliance. And when he called you, the storm was blowing. Water won't hold you. The storm only makes it seem more dangerous. But that's what it was like when he called you. You stepped out. You walked. And nothing's changed. He's still there. The water's still there. And you are. And you'll do just fine. Because by His grace, you're working miracles. Miracles way more miraculous than those supposed miracles that today's miracle-working preachers do. Even if the miracles they did were genuine, they're nothing compared to, spiritually speaking, walking on water, believing Christ, trusting Christ. That's the most miraculous thing a man ever does. And there's yet more. You say, okay, that's fine. I can walk on water so long as I keep my eyes on Jesus. But I'm not sure I'll do that because I can be so tempted by the seductions of the world, or I can be so troubled by the troubles of the world. I'm sometimes confused by the things I hear other preachers say. And all. How do I know I won't sink? You don't. But it won't matter. Because when you sink, what are you going to do? Lord, save me. And he who never sinks will say, okay. And pull you right back up. Now, it says here that the Lord picked him up. Now, we do not get the impression from the way it's described that the Lord pulled him out of the water and held him in his hands and carried him to the boat. Because it says, and when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. What did the Lord do? He put Peter back on top of the water and let him walk back to the boat. A brief failure to do the miraculous. It didn't hurt Peter. Taught him a lesson, but it didn't hurt him. He got out of the boat and walked on water. And he walked on water and got back in the boat. And all of it in the presence of him who walks on water just any time he wants to and never fails. Brethren, when you're troubled and when you see the troubles, and sometimes it's just plain hard to not see them. There they are. Remember this. You're walking on water. And if you can walk on water, you can do anything. If you're walking on water, you can take notice that the wind's blowing and you can say, yeah, but it was blowing when I got out here. It's been blowing the whole time I've been walking. It doesn't mean anything. Oh, but look at that wave. It's a big one. So what? I'm walking on water. I'll just go up and down with a wave. You're walking on water, and if through foolishness you take your eyes off Christ and begin to sink, I guarantee you, you will cry out for Him to save you, and I guarantee you He will. And He'll put you back on top of the water, and you'll walk some more until such time that, as the book of Revelation says, there is no more sea. There's no water to walk on. You're on the solid ground of His eternal presence. So remember this. You're walking on water. Everything else is irrelevant.